last song,
and it's a good reminder this morning that we all belong to Jesus, and he abides in us. This morning we're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, and it's a interesting two verses. It talks about Jesus coming back again, and John reminds us that Jesus is coming back. In fact, the earlier verses, verse 18 onwards, John talked about the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is coming or has come. And this is a sign, they say, that this is how you know that this is the last hour. So we are living in the last hours. And it's in a way exciting, but sometimes it's scary, but it's exciting. So let's pray and ask God for wisdom as we look into His Word. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have brought us here this morning to worship you and to give glory to you. We pray that you will speak to us this morning through your word. Help us to open our hearts and our mind to you, knowing that we belong to you and you care and loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you watch World Cup? Here we come. I love soccer, actually. When I was young, long time ago, I used to play soccer a lot. In my, what we call secondary school or junior high or senior high school, I played soccer every day. Whenever I get a chance, I would go and play. And so that's how I like soccer very much. But now, with this age and all, it's just impossible to play, because when I play, I get, I can't even run after the ball. And so, but it's still a good game, and I enjoy watching soccer. So World Cup is on, and it's exciting, isn't it? When you watch a game, and even though you're not playing, you kind of caught up in the excitement of the scoring and everything. Although I know I don't have a lot of time to watch, but whenever I get a chance, I'll try and watch the game. But the World Cup is it's a big event, right? And people look forward to this event every 4 years. And the teams, they play, they train, they get ready for this one big event every 4 years. And everybody look forward to it. Just like the Olympics, right? The Olympics every 3 years, the athletes will train, get ready, and all. And everybody look forward to this big event coming up. And when the day comes, and everybody all gather to go watch. Whether you're there live, watching live, or you're watching on the television, so there are millions of people watching this big event. But there is a much bigger event coming, a much bigger event. And that event is the coming of our Lord Jesus. When our Lord Jesus returns, it will be such a big event that no one will miss it. Even like World Cup today, right now, people will not watch it. Or people may say, I'm not interested in soccer, so I don't care about it. Even the Olympics as well. But when Jesus returns, this big event of Jesus returning, it will be an event that nobody will ignore. And everybody will know. In fact, if you turn with me to Acts. Acts chapter 1. Talks about Jesus, right? Jesus ascended into heaven. And what happened there? So if you turn to Acts 1, Jesus told the disciples to gather in Jerusalem and not leave Jerusalem, but wait. He says that the Holy Spirit will be given to them. And so they have to wait for the Spirit to come. And so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? So that's what the disciple asked. But he said to them, it is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you. And so what happened? After he said this, he was taken up, verse 9, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the skies as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. And he said, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So here, when Jesus was ascending into heaven, when the disciples were looking up into the skies, this is what happened. They saw Jesus going up to heaven. But then when the angels, when the two men stood beside them, asked them, "Why are you looking up?" He says, "This same Jesus that was taken up will come back again." That's a promise. Will come again. Come back again. And he will come back in the same way you see him go. So this is a prophecy. This is going to be an event that we're going to all witness. All right? It's not something that will be missed by any one of us. But for us as believers, we should be looking forward to this event. Because when Jesus returns, when Jesus comes back again, all the evil of this world will be destroyed. All the evil will be gone. And so we need to look forward. We can look forward to this event that's coming. And so here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, John writes, "I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, as the anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." So John says, remain in him, when he was writing to tell the people, the believers, to stay faithful in him. And then the last two verses in chapter 2 says that, "And now, dear children, continue in him." Again, the same word, remain, continue in him. "So that when he appears, you may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." And so here, John is preparing his readers to get ready. To get ready for his coming back. Because it's when he returns, when he appears, we will be confident. But then the question is, will we be confident? Will we be confident when Jesus suddenly appears? Because he will not appear in a way that you know. Because the Bible tells us that when he comes, he will come like a thief. Right? He will suddenly appear. But the appearing is for sure. His coming is for sure. The thing is that we do not know when he's going to come. The time, it's not given to us. We don't have the time. That's why when people tell you that, "Oh, Jesus will come tomorrow. Jesus is going to come in 2020, whatever." Don't believe them. Don't believe them. Because these are false prophets. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus coming, it's a mystery. His return is not going to be known. Even to himself. Jesus himself says, "I will not know the day and hour. Only the Father knows." But his coming is for sure. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready when he comes? Are you, you know, ready when Jesus suddenly appears? You know, when he says he comes as a thief, means that he will come, not telling you when. Just like when a thief, right, go into a house, when steal something, they won't tell you, right? They don't tell the owner or the people in the house, says, "Oh, I'm coming tonight, you know, at 12 o'clock, I'm going to steal things in your house." That's not a thief. A thief will not tell you that. And so we got to be ready. You know the Olympics, the World Cup, we know when, right? We know when it's coming. We can look forward to the day, the time, because it's set. The date is set. Every 4 years, every 3 years, we know. And so we can get ready in that sense. But it's difficult to get ready when you don't know when the event's going to happen, right? And so that's why it's important for us to stay in him. That's why John says, remain in him constantly. Continue in him. And do not be slackened in your walk with Jesus. So to be ready for Christ's coming, we are told to abide in him as children. In fact, in verse 28 and 29, you find that John writes about this whole two verses, and the subheading is children of God. And he says, and now, dear children. He's writing to us as children. Of course, his readers are not all children. We are not little kids. But we are children of God. That's what he meant. We are to be like children, trusting God. You know, children are very, very simple, right? You have kids, you know. When they are young, they're not complicated. They're simple faith. Whatever they say, whatever you say, they say, yes, I believe. And Jesus wants us to be like children, like that. To have simple faith, to believe. And not doubt. And not question. That's what we need to be as children. If you notice, the first two chapters of 1 John until the middle of chapter 3, John addresses his readers as dear children, meaning that he's speaking on God's behalf to the readers as children of God. And then later on, if you read from after chapter 3, the middle of chapter 3, if you read from verse 21 onwards, John changes the address to not dear children, but as dear friends. And subsequently, from to the end of the letter, John uses dear friend instead of dear children. And when he uses the word dear friends, meaning he's writing as equal. John is writing as equal with us, as his readers, with him. We are equal. And so he addresses us, the readers, as dear friends. But important right now is that as we read the first two chapters, we are to approach the Word of God as children. And we are to be ready as children. Because the point is Jesus is coming again. And that's a fact. That's why in Matthew 24, verse 36, talks about the timing is uncertain, but the coming is for sure. The timing is uncertain, but his coming is for sure. The fact that he is coming again, bodily, in other words, not spiritually, bodily, it's a fact. He's going to come the way he left. He's going to come physically. And we can see him coming physically and touch him. He's not coming in the spirit. That's why some of the cults, you know, when they prophesy that Jesus is going to return, and then when it didn't happen, or they say, oh, you know what? Jesus has already come. He came in the spirit. That's why you can't see him. That's not true. Because we're told in Scripture that he's going to come bodily. And that's a fact. And when he returns, we all will be able to see him. Even, you know, I know you talk about signs, right? We live on the earth. It's a globe. So when Jesus comes, you know, let's say he comes in North America, you know, on this part of the hemisphere. What happened to those in the other side of the hemisphere? Can they see Jesus? Say, how can you see Jesus? It's the other side of the world. I come from Singapore, right? So let Jesus come today in North America and Canada and I can see Jesus, but my family in the other side of the world will not be able to see him. Is that what happens? I don't know. Personally, I don't really know what will be like. But the reality is that we can see him if Jesus comes. We'll see him here in North America. Those living in Asia, the other side of the globe, will be able to see him as well, bodily. That's going to be amazing. But Jesus is going to come. Because when the disciple watched the risen Christ ascended bodily into heaven, two angels talked to them, right? And he says, he will come bodily. And he will come in the same way as you have seen him go. Don't doubt his coming. We should look forward to his coming. We need to anticipate his coming. Just like as we anticipate, you know, the Olympics. You know, if we are athletes or we are, you know, soccer players, we will look forward to the event that is going to happen. As believers, we are to look forward to Jesus' return with anticipation, not sleeping. Not just, you know, not doing something else. And then he says, when Jesus comes, some will be ready, but others will not. And that's going to be a fact too. Even in the church, that's what the Bible says, some of us will be ready. We are all ready to see Jesus coming because we are prepared. But there are many, many others in the church too that will not be ready. because they are not prepared. They did not anticipate its coming. And so when they are not prepared, what happens? This is what John talks about here. He says, when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. But it will be people, when Jesus returned, they will not be confident. They will be ashamed when Jesus returned. Why? They may be caught doing something that is not Christian. They may be caught doing something of not being obedient to Jesus. And so when Jesus appeared, they will be ashamed, right? Just like when you were told not to do something, and then suddenly your parents appear, you know, and say you're caught red-handed. Well, how do you feel? Do you feel confident? Do you feel, oh, you know, it's okay, I'm doing the wrong thing? No. You feel, oh, I'm so ashamed. I got caught. And that's not a good place to be. You don't want to be caught red-handed doing the wrong thing. You want to be caught doing the right thing. And when you do the right thing, when you're caught, you can be confident and you don't be ashamed. And so here we're told that some will be ready and others will not. So are you going to be the group that's going to be ready? Or are you going to be the group, people that are not going to be ready and feel ashamed? That's a question. And so when he comes, we need to be ready. And for those who abide in Christ, those who remain in him till the end, faithful to the end, the attitude, the kind of mood, the kind of emotions that we have will be one of confidence when he comes. You see, the Greek word here in the word confidence means courage, or boldness, or fearlessness. Especially in the presence of a high-ranking person. Let's say when they go to see the Prime Minister, right? I don't know, now today we don't care about authority, right? Young people, do you? What's authority? But even then, I think we should respect authority. I think it's good to respect authority. So when you see a high-ranking person, let's say the Prime Minister or the Queen, when you go see them, right? You go see and visit the Queen or the Prime Minister, you go with respect. Right, you go with a little bit of fear because you say, oh wow, you know, they are such powerful people. You go with a little bit of fear, right? And you may not have the confidence to stand before them. That's what happened when you stand before a high-ranking person. But in Jesus, when Jesus comes, you don't have to feel that way. Not that you don't respect him. In fact, we should respect Jesus when he comes. We should reverence him. We should give all the honor and all the glory to our Lord Jesus when he comes. But we don't have to go with fear, just like as we go and see a high-ranking person, because we have confidence. The confidence is that we have the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is shed for us, and our sins are forgiven. And when your sins are forgiven, we can stand before our Lord with confidence, not with fear or in shame. And so let's look forward to this coming again. As you see, when Jesus actually, when John saw this vision, actually he was floored in a way. That's what it means. He fell at his feet like a dead man. That's when you read Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And of course, but that's not because he was fearful, not because he has no confidence, but because he was respectful, that he fell before, you know, the Lord in the vision that he saw. Because it's out of respect, out of reverence for Christ. To be ready for Christ's coming, you must abide in him as little children. And again, I want to repeat, as children, we come to the Lord with simple faith. What does it mean to abide in him? John's favorite word is the word abide. If you read the Gospel of John, if you read even here, you know, he uses the word abide a lot. In fact, I was told that that in the New Testament, right, this word has been used so often. In fact, Jesus used the same word too. He uses it 11 times in the Gospel. And so it's an important word. You know, when a word is used repeatedly all the time, it means it's important, right? If it's repeated all the time, it's always important. Sometimes they say, oh, you're nagging. My parents say, don't do this, you know, read your Bible or do your study. I think when your parent repeats that repeatedly all the time, it means it's important to you. Don't think that it's just, oh, it's nagging. Right? Take it in a positive way. And so here, the word abide in him, it's a good word. To abide in him, you must be in him. What do I mean? To abide in him, you must be in him, in Christ. You see, when you are not a believer, you cannot abide in with Jesus. Right? You cannot if you are not a believer. Believers are never commanded to be in Christ because you are already in Christ. By the fact that you believe in Jesus, you have Jesus living in you through the Holy Spirit, and you are in Christ. Because this is a fact, and so when we are in Christ, we don't have to ask whether are we in Christ, but the question is that we are commanded to abide in Christ. There's two different things. As believers, we are already in Christ. But as believers, we need to abide, meaning we have to stay with him. Stay with him. Constantly be with him. That's part of our relationship with God. For example, if you have good friends, right? You want to be with your friends all the time, right? Your best friends. You want to hang out, you want to chat, you want to go and call each other, you want to talk, you want to do things together. Constantly. Why? Because it's a good relationship, that's your friend, good friend. Of course, you won't do it with your enemies, right? If your enemies say, oh, you know, forget it, you know, I wouldn't want to abide with you, so to speak. But if you have good friends, good relationship, you want to abide with them constantly. That's what Jesus is talking about, that he wants us to abide with him, stay with him, constantly chat with him, talk with him, that's praying. Read the word of God, talk to him, that's abiding him. Constantly staying together with him. And it describes our position, our permanent position of our identification with Christ. That we are in Christ, that's our identity. And then when we are in Christ, we want to stay with him. To abide in him is both passive as well as active at the same time. I know it's quite complicated. Let me explain. You know, when it says it's passive, meaning that you don't have to do anything to be in relationship with Jesus. The relationship that you have when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's confirmed. Nobody can take you away. No, not even the devil can remove you from the love of God. Your relationship with God through Jesus is confirmed. That is passive. In other words, you don't have to do anything anymore. Just like when you're born into a family, right? Let's say my last name is Wong. So I was born into the Wong family. Whether I do anything or not, I'm still a Wong. You know what I'm saying? I cannot be a Chen. I cannot be I don't know what else, last name, you know. I cannot, because I'm born into the Wong family. I'm a Wong. I didn't have to do anything, right? I didn't have to work to, you know, to get this called title as a Wong. That's what it means. If you are a believer in Christ, you are a Christian. You don't have to do anything about it. And that Wong, the Wong cannot be removed from me. No matter what I do. I can denounce my parents, I can run away from home, I can do anything, but still I'm a Wong, right? Do you get it? Are you know where I'm going? That is a passive part of our identity with Christ, meaning that God's grace is upon us, and we don't have to do anything. We don't have to work for our salvation, in a sense. We already have salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. But yet it is also an active thing, right? To abide in him means it's an active thing.
praying as well. We need to be intentional to continue that relationship. Work on that relationship. Just like I'm a Wong. I don't have to do anything to be a Wong. But my relationship with my parents, my relationship with my siblings need work. Active work. Right? You can say, oh, you know, I'm just a Wong person in my family. I don't care about them. I don't do anything. You know, I just come and, you know, sleep and would do whatever I want. That is not good. Because you don't build relationship. You want to have a family that has good relationship with your parents, with the siblings. You need action. You need to put effort into it. Otherwise, your relationship with each other will not be good. And I have seen so many, even Christian families where, you know, siblings fighting against each other, parents and children not getting along, all kinds of issues. Why? Because they have not put effort into building that relationship in a positive way. And that's not good. You wouldn't want to go back to that kind of family. I wouldn't want to be part of that kind of family.
Right.
It's sad. It is not good. You want to have a family, a Christian family especially, to have the love of God, that everybody loves each other, care for each other, and you feel you're proud to say, you know, these are my parents. These are my siblings. And I love them. They love me so much. And we build a strong family and we become a witness to our neighbors, to our friends. That's what a family is. Good family. And there is love in the family. And so it takes effort. It means it's active. It's not passive. You can't sit around and do nothing about it. If you do nothing, you're not going to have good family relationship. If you do nothing, you won't have a good relationship with your friends, with your spouse, with anyone for that matter, and especially with God. If you do nothing, if you don't pray, if you don't read the Word of God, if you don't come to church, if you don't go to fellowship, if you don't do Bible study, if you don't serve, how can you have good relationship with God and with your brothers and sisters in Christ? It's not possible. It's not possible. But by doing all this, does not make you a better Christian, doesn't it? It doesn't. It doesn't no good because I serve, you know, I serve in a church, I read the Bible, you know, every day, I pray 10 times a day, I fast and do all the spiritual things. Oh, I'm so spiritual, I'm much better than my friends in church. Doesn't mean you that way too. But if you are a faithful Christian, you will do all this. It's not the other way around. You get what I'm saying? It's not what you do that gives you better credit than others in Christ, in God's eye. But because you have a relationship with God and you abide in Him, you will do all this. It's part of your nature as Christian. And so to abide in Him is both passive and active at the same time. It's not either or. It's not that, oh, I will be passive or I will be active. It's both, right? To abide in Him means to live righteously. To live righteously. If you are a Christian, if you don't live righteously, that doesn't make sense at all. Oxymoron, right? It's a contradiction of term. You can't say that is a bad Christian. It just not make sense. There's no bad Christian. There are only good Christians, right? That's what it means. To abide, it means you have to live righteously. You live in obedience to Christ. You live in obedience to the Word of God. You want to live rightly. You want to not do things that are wrong. You want to please God. And you don't want to live a life that it's not pleasing to God. You see, living righteously is a lifelong process. It's not something that happens like that. As I said, there is no such a term as bad Christian because it's just a contradiction of terms. But the fact is that living a righteous life takes effort, takes practice. It doesn't come like that. Because why? Because we are all still sinners, even though we are redeemed. We are redeemed sinners. And because of our sinful nature, we still do sinful things. But God says we can overcome our sinful nature to the power of the Spirit. And we can learn to live righteously. And it takes a lifelong process. You know, if you are a young Christian, you may be struggling a lot. That's okay. God will guide you and help you when you trust Him and seek to obey Him and seek to walk righteously before Him. For those of us who have been Christian for many years, we also struggle, right? I struggle. I've been a Christian for more than 40 years. That's a long time, even longer than many of you who have not, you know, may not even live 20 years. I still struggle with sin. We all do. It's not an excuse. But we need to learn to say, God, when I sin, I confess my sin. That's why John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says what? If you confess your sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the promise. And we need to do that. As we seek to live righteously, when we confess our sins, when we fall, then we need to turn to God and turn away from our sin. And we all do struggle until we see Christ again. That's why I'm looking forward to Christ's return. When Jesus returns, when I see Him, I'll be transformed. In other words, I'll be given a new body. Then I will not be falling into sin anymore. Isn't that great? That I don't have to struggle with sin anymore. You know, sometimes we think that sin has to be big sin, like, you know, killing somebody, murder somebody, or go and rob a bank, or, you know, those are sin, obviously. But there are even like little sins, right, that we commit, right? Telling a lie. Sometimes we tell white lies. You know what white lies are? You know, sometimes with good intention, right? Okay, we tell a lie so that we will protect you as if, you know, it's the right thing to do. Or we get angry or become selfish. This is all sinful nature. And we all do it all the time. I drive on the highway quite a bit. It's not deliberately, but when somebody cut into my lane, what happened? I get upset. I say, I want to maybe go and punch his in my mind, at least in my mind I wish I could go and punch his face, right? But that's a sinful reaction. That's human nature. But then I say, God, forgive me, I shouldn't react that way. Help me to be patient. Help me to not react like that. And so we need to walk righteously, we need to live righteously, because righteousness is God's pleasing, is pleasing to God. And especially when we grow in our character, as we grow in our Christian walk, in relationship with God, we will grow in the Holy Spirit. And that's why in Galatians 5, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, when you seek to live righteously, when you seek to follow Jesus, obey His word, and live a righteous life, you will have the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, you have all the fruit, in the sense that the character will be growing and built up, and you have love, you have peace, you have joy, and everything, all this fruit of the Spirit that will come upon you, and you will bear that fruit. And that's a good thing, but it takes time. We have to discipline ourselves. That's why Paul also encouraged Timothy, right? Timothy to walk in righteousness. That means to walk in holiness, to depend on the Holy Spirit in his daily life. Depend on the Spirit on a daily basis. To abide in Him means to hold firmly to the truth of the Word, especially the truth of the Gospel. In other words, we need to have the Word of God in us. When we abide in Christ, we abide in His Word. That's what the Bible says. When we abide in Christ, we abide in His Word. You cannot have abiding in Christ without His Word. It doesn't work that way. how can you know Christ? How can you know God if you don't have the Word of God? It's not possible. You need to have the Word of God. You need to abide in the Word. In other words, you need to have the Word of God in you. You need to read it. You need to study it. You need to chew on it, digest it, and apply it. That's what it means, abiding in the Word. The day will come when we will all be, you know, giving up on the Word of God. In fact, right now you see that happen all the time. People don't read the Bible anymore. The Bible has become something that is not important, even to Christians, unfortunately. We abandon the Word of God. We say, oh, we don't need the Word of God. I just listen to the preacher enough. You know, every Sunday when they come, when you listen to the preacher, it's a good thing. It's good that you listen to the speaker, the pastor, the preacher, and you learn something from it. But better still is that if you go home and read the Word of God yourself and study it yourself, isn't it? It's just like, for example, give you an example. I know it's kind of, you know, grotesque, but it's like I study the Word of God when I prepare this message. I read the Word of God, I study it, I read commentaries and all, and then I chew it, I study, and I swallow it, and then this morning I come, I spill it out to you. I vomited it out, and you are taking from my vomit. That's not a good picture, right? It's too beneficial. Remember, I remember when in the early days in Asia, parents used to chew the food, right? And then spit it out and then feed the baby. That's what they do. I know now we look at it and say, that's not good. That's unhygienic. But that was what happened. In those days, we don't have food processor and things like that, right? The mom would chew it and then spit it up and feed the baby. That's what happened. Every morning, every Sunday morning, when they come and listen to the Word of God from the preacher, he's like that. You're feeding from the vomit or the whatever is chewed. But if you go home today or the rest of this week, read the Word of God, small passage. You don't have to read, like, you know, chapters after chapters. Read even a couple of verses. Has a systematic way of studying. Read a few verses and then meditate on it. Study it. If you don't understand, go ask people about it. Ask your pastor, ask your leaders, ask your Bible study teacher. And say, hey, what does this verse mean? I read this verse last week, you know, in my free time, and I was just baffled by this verse, or I just don't understand what it's talking about. You go ask. Hopefully they will tell you, and if they study the Word of God, they may be able to tell you. And then what happens when you learn from it, then you are chewing it yourself, firsthand, not from somebody else's spit. And so you need to hold firmly the Word of truth. You need to have the Word of truth in you. To abide in Him means to be at home with Him and be alien to the world. You know, there was one Sunday I talked about choosing between the world and the Father, right? Who do you love? Do you love God more than the world, or do you love the world more than God? That's the question. It's a constant struggle for all of us, having to choose between loving God first or loving the world. Yesterday I was meeting somebody at Square One. Have you been to Square One? I haven't been to Square One for a long time. I live in Scarborough, so I don't go to Mississauga. And I think I was in Square One something like, I don't know, maybe 10, 15 years ago. That was the last time I went to Square One. And those days, it was really huge, right? Huge shopping center. Yesterday when I was there, I was quite amazed that it's like still brand new, everything, new shops, you know, the place was well renovated, the food court was huge, and it's just amazing, right? And what happened, if you walk around in Square One, you are tempted, right? All the stores, all the things, the clothing, the shoes, the, you know, everything, you kind of attracted, you want to do shopping, right? You want to go buy them. It's not wrong, the shop, it's not wrong to want things. But then if you get caught up with material things all the time and neglect God, then that's not good. Then you're choosing the world more than God. So we need to choose God. We need to be at home with Him. We need to feel that, you know, at the end of the day, it's not what I have, what I wear, what I eat. It's my relationship with God that is most important. That should be the conclusion at the end of the day. At the end of the day, if everything else failed, if I became nothing in this world, but if I have God, it's all good. That's what it means. Can you say that today? Can you say that? That if you lose everything, for those of us who are working, if you lose your car, if you lose your house, you know, even your family, would you be able to say, thank God, I still have God? Remember Job? In the Old Testament, Job? Job lost everything, right? His children, his property, whatever, even his health. By the end, Job still says to God, I praise you. I praise you. That's what it is, it means. Right? So are you able to say that at the end? And here I want to talk about the word little children or little child. The word John uses, little children, abide in him, suggests four things. I want to maybe quickly go through that. I'd still have some time. It says, you know, what does it mean to abide in him as little children? Okay, as little children or as a little child, your dependence is on the father. Remember, you know, a baby or a child is not independent. They cannot take care of themselves as children or as a child. All they need to do is to depend on the parents, the father. So as Christians, as we look at ourselves as spiritual children before God, we have to depend on God as our parent for everything, not on some things. You see, parents protect children, their kids, in everything, provide for them, feed them, clothe them, care for them. Everything that the parents will do to take care of the kid, the children, the child that they have. And the child depends on the parents. That's the nature. And so as Christian, as believers, we are to be like little children, depending on God the Father in everything that we have or everything that we do. See, when trials come into our lives, when we get into trouble or when we go into struggles and challenges, we can draw near to God to depend on him. We can. Because God says he will not leave us nor forsake us. And if you pray to him, he will answer our prayers. And so we need to have that sense of that posture of dependence on God every day. You don't think that, oh, because I'm, you know, capable. Don't think that, oh, because I have a degree, I can do everything. I'm independent now. I don't depend on my parents anymore. And I don't depend on God anymore. It's not a good attitude. We need to depend on God. We need to stay and abide with him. We need to humble ourselves. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 to 11 says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, all your anxiety, because he cares for you. Then Peter says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren or by those around you who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And so here is an assurance from Peter that as we cast our anxiety, as we put our cares before him, he cares for us, and he will keep us faithful to the end. The last point I want to talk about as little children is that we are to delight in our Father's love for us. In other words, as children, we need to delight in our God, the Father's love. This is a relationship that we have. Every father loves his children, right? I hope. Of course, in our human context, not every father is like that. Not every father is like that. But the natural, you know, scope of things is that every father loves or should love his children with a special love. I think it also refers to mothers, right? It's not just fathers. Both fathers and mothers, they all love their children. It's a given. But what about the other way around? What about the other way around? Think about your own family. Think about your own life. Whether you like to admit it or not, whether you like to admit it or not, as kids, right? You know your parents love you. They do. They make sacrifices for you, right? They wake up early, they prepare breakfast, they send you to school, they buy clothing for you, they make sure that you are fed. These are all acts of love. And whatever you do, they still love you. They may scold you, they may discipline you, but they still love you, right? They don't kick you out of the house if you do something wrong. Because it's what parents do. They love you. Now switch around. As children, do you love your parents the way they love you? You get upset and say, "Ah, they don't buy me this pair of shoes. I hate them. They don't send me to this soccer game. I hate them." Is that what happens? Do you love them whatever happens? Regardless? That's the question. The point here is that we need to delight in our Father's love, or God the Father's love, but we also need to be able to delight in our parents' love, because if we cannot delight in our parents' love for us, or even discipline for us, it just isn't going to make sense for us to delight in God's love, right? So I want to think about it, you know, for the, maybe this today or this week, you know, think about how you are you going to relate with your parents in your family. As you know, they love you. You need to love them back. Just as much, if not more. And then you can experience, truly experience what it means for God to love you and for you to love God. Because it is, it's not the same, but it is at least... in a humanly, you know, context, it's there. Because that's why our God works through our families, through our human nature. And so the conclusion today is, are you ready for the biggest, most amazing event in world history? That is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready? The answer to that question depends on your answer to another question is, are you abiding in Him as little children? Are you abiding in Him as little children? If you are, then maybe you're ready. Perhaps you're ready. If not, then you need to start thinking how to be ready. Because when Jesus comes back, He's going to come back suddenly. And you'll be caught by surprise. And hopefully that you will not be caught red-handed doing something that is not pleasing to Him. So I pray for myself, I pray for you, I pray for the church at large, that we all will be ready for His coming one day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a God of love. You love us so much that You send Your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. And this is a promise that Jesus, even though He's already ascended into heaven to be with You, but He will return again. He will come back to receive us back to Himself one day. Help us to be ready. Help us to anticipate His coming. Help us to abide with You and You, in You and with You, so that when the time comes, we will not be caught by surprise, that we will be ready and rejoice knowing that You've come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Lee Wan, for your message and leaving us with this question, are we ready? So as a response song, let's all rise and sing Broken Vessel one more time.
Let's remain standing to receive the benediction. Father, we thank you again for your word, that it is an encouragement to us to be ready, so that we will stand confident when our Lord Jesus returns. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and empowering of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Thank you, Pastor Nguyen. So we just have a couple announcements. Can you move to the next slide? Next slide. So we have a potluck today at 12:40. If you're sticking around, feel free to join the potluck after Chinese worship. We're also hosting a guitar interest group, so if you're interested in learning guitar, all the details are here. It'll be held on July 8th, between 1 to 2 o'clock right here. So if you're interested, feel free to come by and learn how to play guitar. We'll have a joint celebration worship on July 15th at 11 to 2 o'clock. So there will not be a English service. So just come at 11 for that service on July. And if you're interested to check out the financial report for the offering, it'll be available with Uncle Train. And here's some Thanksgiving and prayers. So we ask everyone to continue to pray for our church. As some of you, I'm sure you can see, there's still a lot of need that we need. So we do encourage, if the least of it, just pray for our church, pray for the people that serve, or if you're interested in serving, or if you don't have a heart to serve, pray about that, because we need everyone to kind of contribute to kind of grow this congregation that we have here. So why don't we all just have everyone just have a quick silent prayer by yourselves, and then we'll dismiss you. Okay.